This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد my brothers and sisters الحمد لله بإذن الله تعالى we are in the class of our lectures on raising a Muslim child. I know it sounds like an old saying, but this is quite critically and quite seriously the most important thing that you as a Muslim parent will ever do, and which is to raise your child to be a good practicing Muslim human being. I think this is the most important thing, and I want to say that it begins with the definition of it. So if learn to define this for yourself, and don't even say that I want my child to be successful, I want my child to be this and wealthy and learned and knowledgeable and whatnot. Say I want my child to be a good practicing Muslim human being. If your child is this, if your child grows up to be a good practicing Muslim human being, that child will automatically be successful and everything else. But if you look at success meaning material wealth, or if you look at knowledge meaning learning and so on, believe me, that route is full of traps. And there have been, and there will continue to be, some very evil people who were both wealthy and who were very knowledgeable, including being extremely knowledgeable about Islam. I don't have to tell you, but you can do the research for yourself and see that every major fitra, every major crisis of faith in Islam came because of and was raised by and was created by a very knowledgeable, a very learned Muslim scholar. And I don't think I'm exaggerating by saying that by a male scholar. I don't think women do this kind of stuff. It's the men who have always done it, from fabricating a hadith to something, things which are even more serious. May Allah protect us, and may Allah protect us from having our children doing things like that. And the way to do our bit to ensure that we have this protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to pay attention to the raising of our children, and to spend the time and the energy and the attention that it needs to raise a good practicing Muslim human being as a child. We come to the we were talking about different things of what should be important, and let me talk about this, which is one of the most important things, or the most important thing, which is the whole concept of giving to the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to give. Allah did not send us to take. Whether it is giving materially, whether it is giving intellectually, whether it is giving morally, whether it is giving in the context any non-material way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us, the Muslims, with an ideal way of life in order that we practice it and that we give it to the rest of the world. We came as mind leaders, we came as thought steerers, we came as people to teach the world how to live. We did not come to learn from the world how to live. Unfortunately, we have turned our own destiny upside down on its head, and that is a very bad idea. Children must be taught the value of service. They must endure hardship, and they must learn that for some people, air conditioning and cars and unlimited hot and cold running water and fridges bursting at the seams and clean sheets on a soft bed are not even novelties. Because a novelty is something that you do have, even if only occasionally. But those people still live and laugh and play. Children must be taught the value of compassion and courage and service, they must be allowed to experience the joy of sharing, of giving, and then seeing the light of disbelieving delight in the eyes of the receiver. Nothing but nothing compares with the joy of giving something to someone who did not even dream of ever getting it. Children must be taught that to give someone what you don't really want is still good, but not as appreciable as giving away something that you love because someone else needs it more. This demonstrates a higher level of care and concern. For example, for a teenager to volunteer to spend time with old people, related or not, is to give away his or her time, which may not have any monetary value, but which is something that is very dear to young people. This and other such activities must be encouraged and appreciated, not by giving money in exchange, but by talking to the child and asking what they believe they gained from that experience and this action. And it's only when they learn to take pleasure in giving in and of itself that it becomes sustainable. This is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said about getting close to him, about the position and the daraja and the level of al-birr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you cannot reach the level of birr, you cannot reach the level of the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot reach the level of the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, that which you love the most. Please notice, Allah is not saying until you give charity, until you give something which is surplus. Allah is not saying until a general statement of giving, which is also very good, we should give. But Allah is not making a general statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a very specific statement. Allah is saying until you give that which you love the most. To give that which you love the most means to give until it hurts. And when it hurts, to know that the reason it hurts is because somewhere, somehow, the love for what you are giving is more than the love for the one to whom you are giving it, or in whose name you are giving it. So we make istighfar even after giving. We must make and seek the protection of Allah and repent and seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even after we give. To give is a power that is given in the hands of those who have resources and who must learn that they actually hold these resources of others in trust to be delivered on call when they need it. Those who use these resources for themselves without any concern for others are really violating their trust, and for which they will be held accountable. This is the concept of amana, which is the essence of Islam. Iman is an amana to be conveyed, so are resources to pass on benefits to others only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam didn't come for us to hoard it. Islam didn't come for us to keep it for ourselves. Islam didn't come for us to just even to hoard it and keep it for ourselves and just say, okay, fine, you know, I'm doing this thing and I will go to Jannah. No. I do not say whether you will go to Jannah or not. I am saying that that is not the reason why Islam came. Islam came for us to practice for the simple reason that people do not care what you say until they see what you do. People listen with their eyes. They don't listen with their ears. They listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. Therefore, Islam came for us to practice in order that when the people look at us, they see Islam in practice. And then Islam came for us to convey it, for us to give it to the people and say, this is your trust, this belongs to you, please take it. Muslim children must be taught that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only consideration is piety. It's nothing else. Not possession, not the color of your skin, not your nationality, not whether you are Arab or non-Arab, not your wealth and possessions. none of them. Wealth and possessions, your status, your social level, power, authority, all of these are tests to see how we act. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah said, which means, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum min qabaila lita'arafu. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Allah said, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female. That is Adam alayhi salam and our mother Hawa alayhi salam. And made you into nations and tribes that you may know one another, that you may recognize one another, that you may appreciate one another. Not so that you may discriminate against one another. Not so that you become a racist. That you appreciate and you look at and you recognize one another. Verily, the most honorable of you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that believer who has the most taqwa. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The one who has the most taqwa. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing, all aware. My brothers and sisters, we must teach children the value of the best investment of them all, which is the investment with Allah. An investment that will not only earn them a return as long as they live, but a return that will continue long after they are dead. And remember, there's only one way to teach, and that is by doing it yourself. It's when they see you doing it that they will learn to do it. Teach them also that this return is the highest of any return in this world. For it ranges from 1:10 to 1:700 to a return without account. وَيُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and Allah will increase it as He wants. And finally, we must teach them that this return is the surest of all because it is guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. Now, what can be more certain than that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this beautiful statement in Surah Al-Baqarah. He said, who is he that will lend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a goodly loan, qardun hasana, so that he may multiply it for him many times? And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that decreases or increases your provisions, and unto him you shall return. We need to sit and we need to reflect, and we need to understand the meanings of these ayat. And by understanding, I don't mean the translation. This is the biggest problem. We think when we say understand, you understand, yes, and I give you the translation. That's not understanding. That's a translation. Understanding is to have it sink into our consciousness, into our minds, into our hearts, where it becomes part of our being. Finally, the most important duty, that of conveying Islam to others. Once again, demonstrate by example both the importance of doing it as well as the way to do it. Children must be taught the power of demonstrating, the power of da'wah through personal example, because there is no other way. They must be taught to practice Islam completely with confidence in terms of their dressing, their manners, their dealings, what they will say and see and do. I think of other people, some of our neighbors, for example, people, Orthodox Jewish people, if you see the way they dress, if you see the kind of hats and so on and so forth they wear, and the ringlets, the long locks like this, from little children to older people, they all wear those clothes and they wear those dresses with confidence and pride. People who look at them may think they may think it looks peculiar, they may think whatever they think, it doesn't matter. Because this is their identity and they are proud of their identity. Practicing Sikhs will never shave their beards. and they will never cut their hair. The long hair is in a turban on top of the heads, and it looks so impressive, right? People who are vegetarian, who are vegan, they will never eat meat. People who are vegan don't even eat any animal products. People who are committed to what they believe in are not afraid to practice it. So if we as Muslims are afraid to practice some things out of Islam, we need to ask ourselves this question and say, how committed am I to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Truly, how committed am I to Islam? Children, therefore, must be taught to practice Islam completely and with confidence in every aspect of their lives. And remember, their manners, their dealings, what they will say, how they talk to people, how they behave, all of these are ways of giving da'wah of Islam. They must learn that others watch them, and that if people appreciate them, then they will be drawn to Islam. Children must be taught the power of politeness and kindness, of smiling and being agreeable. They must understand that before one can talk about Allah to anyone else, it is essential to first win their hearts. If people don't even like you, they are hardly likely to listen to you and to listen to what you have to say about religion. People tend to associate religion with the practitioner, and quite rightly so, and accept or reject both together. So it's not that they will reject you and accept Islam, they will reject you and Islam. Or they will accept you and Islam. People tend to, it is necessary therefore to spend quality time and pay close attention to the religious education of children. Once again, by religious education I don't mean simply memorizing some ayat and surahs of the Quran and the rules and do's and don'ts. All of those are important, they must be done. But religious education, as in understanding, as in imbibing the whole culture and value and flavor of Islam in our lives. If a child doesn't even know his own religion properly, how can he or she convey it to anybody else? Yet it is common to see Muslim parents spend huge amounts of money and time on their children's worldly education and treat religious education as a necessary nuisance at best. There's no sense of shame that their grown child cannot even read the Quran fluently or lead Salah comfortably. Guidance can only come with correct knowledge, and it is the parents' primary responsibility to ensure that the children are properly educated in Islam. Primary responsibility, not one of them, the most important. A responsibility, because that's the one for which they will be questioned and punished if they are found to be negligent. And therefore, it's very high time we pay attention to this. In conclusion, I want to say that the biggest challenge of parenting is to accept that we are facing a world that is very different from the one that we grew up in. And subhanAllah, every single day I live, this particular matter becomes more and more clear and more stark. And this is true irrespective of which country you live in, with the additional complexity of a rapid destruction of walls between cultures. The truth is that your solutions don't work today, and your children know this better than anyone else. Yet, you still have the challenge to inspire them and support them and teach them. Your challenge is to prepare them for a world that you know nothing about. This can be seen as positive or negative, depending on your point of view. But one thing is certain, and that is, it will not leave you untouched. The major global challenges that we face now are, the first is information exchange. Thanks mainly to the internet and global TV channels, we are in an information overload phase. We don't suffer from lack of information, but from a surfeit of it, too much information, easily available at the click of a mouse. What is missing is the ability to discern, to sift, and to pick the nuggets. What is missing is the ability to know what to do with what we read or see. What is missing is the ability to connect the dots, to complete the picture. What is missing is the ability to recognize the reality, to put things in perspective, so that we can differentiate between real information and propaganda. What is missing is the ability to respond positively and powerfully to ensure that the dissenting voice is also heard in the cacophony of the dominant discourse. Easy information exchange has also lowered and in many cases wiped out the entry barriers into technologies and business areas. This opens new opportunities for entrepreneurs, provided they know how to use them. It is a challenge for parents to guide their children in ways that enable them not only to make sense of what they see and read, but to actually leverage it for themselves and others. The information exchange also has a darker side, that every evil that happens in the world gets instant limelight. The conscious self is bombarded daily with images which at one time would have sent us into depression, but today they leave us untouched and unmoved. This desensitization of the heart and the deadening of compassion make the horrific mundane, and this is the result of constant exposure to cruelty, oppression and bloodshed. Like the nurse in the operating theater or the butcher in the abattoir, the sight of another's suffering leaves us untouched. The Salaf al-Salihin used to be very concerned with exposing themselves to things that harden the heart. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi used to say that one should not mention death while eating, because if the heart is not deadened, then you will not be able to eat. And if you are able to eat, then it means that, and it will become evident to everybody, that your heart is dead. I don't think we bother with such niceties anymore, because the condition of our hearts is apparently not of any consequence to us. The challenge that parents have is to guide children such that their hearts don't harden, and to show them how they can help those in need. Hidden in this is also the real danger of radicalization of youth and their falling into the trap of those who seek to recruit them for cannon fodder. It is our challenge to help them to retain perspective, show them how they can positively contribute and stay away from all extremist positions. But to do all that, we need to check what state our own hearts are in, for only the seeing can guide the blind. The blind cannot guide the blind. The second challenge is that technology empowers and threatens. And that is like rain, it's part of our lives. Technology is part of our lives. You either get wet or you learn to use an umbrella. The smartphone, the computer, the social networking, and the ever-present Google. Google Maps automatically gives me driving directions to the masjid on Fridays, whether or not I ask for them. It tells me if a flight that I am booked on is late or not. It even tells me when I need to leave for the airport, even when I have not asked for this information or informed Google about my present location. It knows without being told. So how difficult is it to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, who created the creator of Google and his brain, also knows? Technology takes away the drudgery and the monotony. It adds value and makes life easy, but at the same time, it increases distraction and creates a false sense of satisfaction and speed. People feel satisfied with posting likes on Facebook and making favorites on Twitter as if they actually accomplish anything. They forget that a million likes don't put a piece of bread into the mouth of the starving child or save it from the bullet of a sniper. Instant gratification, the most dominant sign of an immature intellect, is one of the legacies of technology, albeit unintentional. We forget that if you want results, you have to work very hard at the right things, not merely click a mouse or tap a touchscreen. This results in unjustified frustration, and the millennial personality is born. People who are literally disinterested in the future. What can you hope for with respect to creating a legacy for those whose main interest is the next sensation? We have a mentality that always seeks more and more excitement, Steve Irwin of Crocodile Hunter fame is a good example of this, and is the unwitting result, the unwitting victim, taking closer and closer chances with dangerous animals until one day the inevitable happened. But the result is that today, if you want to make an animal encounter show, until you can put your head into a lion's mouth and obviously come out alive, the producer won't even look at you. And the value of doing that? Well, when you measure everything in terms of TRP ratings, that's perfectly clear, isn't it? Speed of response that technology enables is both a competitive advantage and a threat. Our own response to events has to be hugely faster than what our parents needed to be, because every event is instantly global news. The repercussions of the thoughtless word are also serious, and in some cases very severe. But what remains constant is that artificial intelligence is not the same as natural, and technology doesn't replace wisdom. We still need the human intellect to interpret the event and color the picture to see the whole scene. The next one is cultural influence. As I mentioned, the influence of other cultures is so invasive and powerful that merely trying to guard against it by prohibiting TV is futile. Just try this anywhere, practically anywhere in the world. Ask a child, or ask even an older person, not my generation, but next generation, under 40. Say hello and they say, how are you? They will say, good. They will say, I am good. Now, I am good is even grammatically incorrect, because good is an assessment, good is an opinion. It is not how you are. How are you refers to your health. So you can say, I am well or I am sick. But whether I am good or bad is somebody's opinion about me. It is not my state, it is somebody's opinion about me. So how can I say I am good? But this is the American culture, which has gone now global. And people who have never seen America, and probably will never see America in their whole lives, if you ask them, how are you, they will say, I am good. And I tell them, I said, this is even English, in terms of English language, it is wrong. Forget about anything else. But that is the power of invasive cultures. Children are exposed to other cultures all through their day. What needs to be done is to demonstrate to them the value of our culture, of the Muslim culture, of the Islamic culture, not the Arab culture, or the Indian culture, or the South African culture, it's the Muslim Islamic culture. The way of Rasulullah, the Sunnah of the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to expose them to our culture in such a way as to enable them to take pride in it, be confident in it, while still respecting other cultures. We are not looking at, we are not talking about criticizing or looking down on other cultures. We are saying, how can I be confident about my culture while respecting the other culture? I am confident about my culture, I respect the other culture, and I don't give up my culture for anybody else. This is essential, because the usual approach of running down everything, because it creates walls and doesn't promote cross-cultural understanding. We are great at this. We laugh at other cultures, we criticize them, which is very stupid. We should appreciate them, we should be grateful that Allah has given us an opportunity to understand other people, but we are confident about our own culture. How to learn without becoming judgmental while retaining our own sense of right and wrong? This is a complex issue and something that needs to be learned before one can teach it. The most critical part of this is to retain an open mind while being clear about the boundaries of Islam. One must be confident without becoming bigoted. This is critical to presenting Islam also, because you can't present an alternative perspective without understanding and respecting the perspective of your partner. The modern world has also created myriad new career options and career opportunities, which inshallah we'll talk about in the next class, because that is a challenge, a new challenge in itself. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to enable us to raise children who will be a means of khair and barakah for us in this dunya wal akhirah. Because this is the essence of Islam, that we must have children, because, to understand that children are our legacy. Children are not some incidental thing which just happens, and they are not accidents. even if they are accidents. But the key issue is to ensure and treat them as our legacy, and therefore they deserve attention. They deserve our time. They deserve our focus, and therefore we must appreciate them by ensuring that we devote to them quality time and attention. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.